How many are thankful for the snow? Hunters, raise your hand. Yeah, all right. Well, it certainly makes things more interesting, but we're thankful that the seasons change just as God desires for us to change more like Him. Let's take our Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go there. That's where we're going to start tonight. We've got several passages we'll look at. 9 to be exact. You say, how do I know that? Well, it's right here. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, and the shortest, one of the shortest verses in our English Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is the shortest? Anybody know in the English? Jesus wept. What's the second shortest? Well, you sounded so confident, brother. The second one is right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. Verse number 16. And let's say it together. Ready? Rejoice evermore. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Not a request. Not a in certain instance. That's a command. That's a command. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 is full of commands, but verse number 16 is very short, very quick, and yet, is it very easy to rejoice evermore? There are times when, yeah, it's not so easy. Not so easy. And this time of year has great significance in our Christian walk. We're finishing up the month of November, Thanksgiving, of course, thankfulness. Christmas is coming in our character of giving, changing the seasons, Christ's birth, all those things. These things will not erase, however, poor health, loss, financial burdens, or other disappointments that we're dealing with. Won't bring Glenn Mortimer back. But we can still rejoice evermore. As we consider some specific things, I'd like to share with you tonight that God's Word does say to have a spirit and attitude of joy. And I have 8 reasons in 8 passages of Scripture to rejoice this Christmas season. So that's what we're going to look at. 8 reasons to rejoice this Christmas season. Some of them you know well. Some of them maybe you haven't thought of lately, but regardless, we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them. So it's not the 8 days, it's the 8 reasons. So let's take a look at that tonight. Would you bow with me and I'll pray. And we'll ask God to help us as we look in His Word. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts tonight. Some of us are burdened tonight. Some of us are hurt tonight. Some of us need Your help tonight. We all need You, Lord. But Father, I pray before we walk out the door that there would be a joyful spirit, a joyful attitude that comes from You and from what we see in the Scriptures tonight. Help us, Lord, as we come across this season when it just seems natural we should be happy, we should be rejoicing, and yet the stress of things can easily and quickly change that. Let us put to our heart what Your Word says this evening. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit and for Your Word. We ask that we would be listening and we would be applying. In Jesus' name, amen. 8 reasons why Christmas is a season to rejoice. That's the title if you're taking notes tonight. 8 reasons why Christmas is a season to rejoice. First one, we'll look back in Romans chapter 8. Would you go there with me, please? Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 28 and 29. 28 and 29. Probably most of us can quote verse 28, but can you quote verse 29? That's part of it, you know. That's all one thought. And God put it in there for a reason, right next to each other, Romans 8. Take a look, verse 28 And verse 29, here's what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Number one reason to rejoice this Christmas season is this. We rejoice because of the Father's predestined plan to make us more like Jesus. The Father's predestined plan to make us more like Jesus. Don't get thrown off the rails when you see that word predestined, predestinated, etc. It's in God's Word. That means it matters, and we ought to know what it means. Amen? And what he's saying here is that those who've trusted Christ as Savior, the predestined plan is that you become more like your Savior. The predestined plan is that you become more like your Savior. Nothing takes place in our lives that God has not allowed to happen. Real rejoicing is possible as we search and discover God's goodness and our transformation into Christ's image. Now, you might not get there the way you would like to plan it out, but you're going to get there in God's time with his predestined plan. We know the end of the plan here in verse 29. It's what's between here and there is what we're asking God's help for. Amen. Between here and there, we're asking God for vision to see what he's using for his good. Lord, how can I be part of the process? Show me what to do. I love the Lord, but I can tell you, the Lord's not going to force me to do anything. That's who God is. Amen. He does not force you to do something. He does not force you to do something you're not willfully going to do. But he does invite you to accept his will and his plan. Because you know what? You get to the end of the road, you get to the end or closer to it much quicker if you do it his way. Amen. If you do it his way, the predestined plan is to make us more like our Savior. His goodness is there to help us transform into Christ's image, as the Bible says. Number two reason to rejoice, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John 2, verse number 1. Verse number 1 and verse number 2. Would you read these verses with me? 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's begin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Number two reason to rejoice is we rejoice because of the grace of Jesus Christ, that he gave us something that we did not deserve and never will. Never will earn, never will deserve, but continue to glean from his grace. The Bible says we have his righteousness. When you ask God to save you through Christ, the Bible says that his propitiation for our sins was placed on Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus was placed on us when he looks upon us as his children. That doesn't make sense to me. You know why? Because I'm not righteous all the time. Now, if you're spiritual tonight, praise God. But I can guarantee you there's some point where you're not going to be righteous between now and the time you see Jesus face to face. But yet God in his grace accepted the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. He's an advocate. He's the one in the middle between us and the Heavenly Father. And his grace is evident. He's robed us in his righteousness. In this we can rejoice. Propitiation means to satisfy, a satisfying sacrifice. His death on the cross satisfied God's wrath for our sins. Isn't that a blessing to have a Savior like that? The world is still looking for a Savior like that, unfortunately, so many people. And yet we have the great answer here in Scripture that somebody shared with us, and we have the blessing to share with others. In gracious love, he took our place. We rejoice because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Number three, Psalm 23, if you want to go there, you can, but verse 4 and specifically says this, Psalm 23, verse 4, and you can say it with me if you know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Number 3, we rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Of course, David wrote this down. He understood the presence of God's Spirit is with him all the time. He pictures it for us here in verse number 4. He says, thy rod and thy staff. Now, it's been a while since I've been around sheep, but when I was a kid, there was a sheep farmer down the road from us, and you knew you were near a sheep farm when you drove by his house. I don't know if it was quite as strong. It was definitely a different smell than the hog farm, because I've been to both. But the sheep, man, they're strong. They never smell good, I thought. So they need some. They need, however, some guidance. They need someone to watch over them, of course, the shepherd, which we know all about in Scripture. But the shepherd typically would have two tools. One of them is the rod. The other one is the staff. The staff is to bring them back if they start to wander. That's the one with the hook on it, or maybe it has just a simple hook so that it can guide them in one direction. But the rod was like a club, not for the sheep, but for anything coming after the sheep. It was for defense. The rod is to bring them back, or excuse me, the staff is to bring them back, but the rod was to defend them. I'm thankful I have a God and a Holy Spirit who's working in life, my life and your life, to keep us guided and strong towards Him. David understood the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit's presence was particular event or a particular task. For example, I'm reading through Judges. I've never read through the book of Judges. You remember reading about Samson? Samson, who was, before Christ, man, I've got to tell you, he was God's gift to man as far as strength goes. If he walked in the door, as I understand it, reading in the Scriptures, he wouldn't look like a, you know, some bodybuilder or some muscular guy. He would probably look more like a regular guy with long, long hair, all tied up together. But yet the Bible says over and over again about Samson, when something was to happen, when an event came, the lion attacked him or the Philistines came upon him, etc., the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But it does say that several times. What that means to me was there was a time when the Spirit of the Lord wasn't upon him, as it was in the Old Testament saints. It was particular. In the New Testament church age, the presence of the Holy Spirit, however, is continual. You know, everything that Samson experienced under the Holy Spirit's, his presence and his being upon him and other saints in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. All the time. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Now, the trouble that we have is we quench him sometimes. He's trying to tell us something and we say, no, I don't want to listen to that. Or lead us somewhere and I say, no, I'm not going that way. Or we do something that he says, no, that's not the thing to do. That's not the behavior. We grieve him. But the Bible says he's always present and his presence is continual. No matter how bad things get, he will always be with us and we can rejoice in his presence even tonight. You know, that's why it makes better sense to submit to the Holy Spirit, don't you think? If he's not going anywhere and he keeps trying to direct us, why don't we just do what he says? Why don't we just follow him? We rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number 4 is in John 14, verses 1 and verse 2. Here's what the Bible says in John 14, 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Who said that? Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We rejoice, number 4, in the assurance of a home in heaven. We rejoice in the assurance of a home in heaven. If you tried to buy a home today, it's still very expensive. It still costs a lot of money. And there's usually repairs to do even after you get in. Well, we want to drive, or maybe some changes. You know, we're going to put an addition on or whatever the case. When we get to heaven, there won't be anything to pay. There won't be any bills, and there won't be any additions. We won't go up there and say, boy, I wish Jesus would have put in another room over here because I could really use that when the visitors come over. No, it'll be perfect. Amen? Perfect. Whatever happens on this earth, heaven will be better. Whatever good or not so good, heaven will be better. And that's where it's not envy, but I wish I could be with some of those people who I know who are there today. Amen. I wish we could enjoy it together. Someday we will. God says, no, not right now. By the way, you shouldn't get to heaven on your own hand. Amen. That's God's choice. Let him choose it. There's plenty for you to do here. And God wants to use you until he calls you. But we rejoice that it's awaiting in the assurance of the home in heaven. Number five. Let's go to the Old Testament, Psalm 119. Talking about reasons why Christmas is a season to rejoice. Psalm 119. And this whole chapter gives us reasons to be thankful and grateful and rejoice in this reason. But one in particular, 162, verse 162, right near the end of Psalm 119, not all the way, but close to it. Verse 162, would you read that with me together? Let's say it out loud. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Here's the fifth reason to rejoice this Christmas season. We rejoice in the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Scriptures. How many have ever gone to the Bible when you were wondering what to do? How many have gone to the Bible when you were sad? Or maybe when you were not so happy, upset? Did you know God's Word can meet every moment that we have in this life? Some truth God has for us. And we need to take time not just to read it, but to study it. You know, the Book of Concordance is not one of the Bible's canon books. But it does have good information. We can find certain words or certain characters or certain things that perhaps the Lord's leading us to find out more about. Take time to study it. And there's many other ways to continue to study it. As we read and study the Bible, the Holy Spirit sheds light on the truth about the world and the fulfillment of God's will in our own life and beyond. The Bible's treasures do not disappoint. We find joy in the precious promises of the Lord. I really enjoyed Tuesday night. Those that were here, I hope you did too. It was a blessing to hear your testimonies that encouraged me. But I remember someone shared about the promises of God. Said they're right there for the believing as you read them in Scripture. Boy, that's true, don't you think? That's true. We keep looking at the Scriptures, and if we choose not to believe them, then we stop looking at the Scriptures and we're looking at this world. Let me ask you this. Do you think the world would like you to believe what the Bible says? Do you think the world would like you to be comforted by the Bible? No, absolutely not. But God's Word is there to help comfort us. Amen. We rejoice in the comfort of the Scriptures. Let's go to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So we rejoice. Five different ones so far. We rejoice because of the Father's predestined plan to make us more like Jesus. We rejoice because of the grace of Jesus Christ, what his sacrifice meant. We rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the assurance of the home in heaven. We rejoice in the comfort of the Scriptures. Number six, we rejoice because of the anticipation of answered prayer. Prayer. You know, if someone was to watch you pray, would it make sense to them if they had never read the Bible or known who God is? Would it make sense to them to see someone close their eyes, whether they're looking one direction or another, or they're pointed one direction or another, and they close their eyes, and they just begin to talk? What does the world look at us when we do something like that? What do they do with each other when they see someone just talking when no one's there? They say they're insane. Yeah, I see. Luke's back there turning like this. They say that person must be crazy. There's something strange about them. When it's strange for a Christian not to pray, that's strange. That's unusual, and it should not be normal. We're in 1 John chapter 5. Take a look, verse 14, verse 15. Don't let it be unusual. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. He says, if we ask according to his will, here's the first step. He heareth us. You ever tried to talk to somebody and they didn't hear you? You ever tried to talk to somebody and whether they heard you or not, they acted like they didn't hear you? But that's not God. God's not that way. I'm thankful God's not like us, aren't you? If God was like us, like me or you, we'd all be in trouble. Because God is different. He hears those who cry out to him, asking him things that he says, here's what I'll do for you if you ask me. And then the Bible says, if we know that he hears us, what's the next phrase? Verse number 15. If we know that he hears us, what's the next phrase? Whatsoever. Whatsoever. Now you say, that's impossible. That's impossible. Whatsoever I ask. If we know that he hears us, we're asking according to his will. The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, what's the next phrase? We know that we have the petitions that we desired of who? Of him. Of him. We're not asking amiss, like James says. We're not asking without faith. We're asking according to his will. And in faith, Lord, you said this is what you would do. I'm asking you to go follow through with that. Show me how I can be a part of it or whatever needs to happen. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We rejoice because of the anticipation of answered prayer. The Bible tells us that he hears us. What joy is greater than asking the God of heaven to meet a need, whether it's personally or on behalf of others? How many have ever prayed for somebody else? Yeah, we do it all the time. On Wednesday night, we give a prayer request. Sunday morning, we give prayer requests. Usually they're for some other person. But a lot of times we pray for ourselves, and that's not wrong either, because we need prayer too. Regardless, God says he wants to answer as we ask according to his will, as he hears, and the Bible says our petitions will be, as he's given to us, seen and answered. Number six. Number seven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you want to go there. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 9, says this, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Number seven, we rejoice because of the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. I'm glad to have some family nearby now here in Michigan in the last couple decades. It's been a blessing. But before that, Kim and I, we didn't have family nearby. We had to travel many hours through several states. And in different times, we couldn't travel. We couldn't see each other. And we're beginning to experience that now as the older people, older meaning us, with our kids being in different places. But do you know, sometimes when we weren't close to family, there were people in our church that seemed closer than family, especially those who knew Christ as opposed to family members who don't. And I've shared with you many of my family members who don't know the Lord. And we love them, but we can't share some of the things that we share together here at this church. sometimes the hardships, sometimes the joys that God's given us and seen others in others' lives. We rejoice because of the fellowship of the saints. One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is to gather with our church family. God uses this fellowship for spiritual growth, service, worship, outreach, comfort, friendship. You keep on naming it. Like a spiritual bank, the more you invest, the more you receive in returns. If you invest a little, you'll receive a little. If you invest much, you receive much. That is then God's grace through your life, rejoicing in those things. We rejoice because of the fellowship of the saints. Aren't you thankful to have fellowship with other saints? Even tonight. Even tonight. Number 8. And let's all go to Philippians 1 because we have a pretty good passage here we'll read together. Philippians chapter 1, this is where we'll close tonight. I'm going to read verses 12 to verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, please. We're going to start in verse number 12, and let's read responsively. I'll read verse 12, if you'll read verse 13, back and forth. Verse 18 is where we will stop. Verse number 12 of Philippians 1, here's what it says. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And let's read verse 18 together. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. My desire would be that every Christian become a faithful member of an independent fundamental Baptist church. That would be my desire. I would love to see that, but I do know this. Not every Christian is a member of a fundamental Baptist church. I wish they would be. I think they would grow more. I think they would learn more and do more for the Lord. But regardless, the Bible says the goal that Apostle Paul had is that the gospel be preached. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, that the gospel be preached. He'd seen it all. Great highs and testifying in front of thousands. Remember, he was on the island was up Miletus or somewhere, and they thought he and Silas were gods because they committed some miracles there. They did some miracles there. Or he was also seen in great lows, as he is here in Philippians, in chains, in prison. His joy was the same in adulation and in persecution. Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. I don't know if I would get there unless I went through what he went through. But in both good times and bad, he said, Christ is being preached. And therein do I, what does he say in verse 18? I therein do rejoice. Rejoice. The Christmas season is just getting started. If you notice, none of the verses we looked at had to deal with the birth of Jesus. But we can still rejoice, regardless of situations or events that happen. Let's remember these things in times of excitement, times of stress. Does Christmas ever get stressful for you guys? Probably not, but it does for us sometimes. And in times of joy. Will you rejoice forevermore? Heavenly Father, I pray, help us to obey your word, even tonight, even tonight, Lord. Whatever's happened in our life, even today, there might be reason to be concerned or certainly be sober about. But even in the midst of all that, you say, we can still rejoice evermore. These are just 8 things found in your word. There's many more. And I ask, Lord, you'd help us to apply them to our life even tonight. And ask you to get the glory at this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together. The altar's open tonight. I'm going to ask the piano to softly play the song. We'll sing in just a minute. As she plays, maybe God's shared with you something that you want to bring to the Lord and ask Him that you'd rejoice in Him over.